Part three today, when God speaks, something happens. It's been that case since the beginning of time. Not only time as we know it, but time before we knew it. When God speaks, something happens. Open the book, first page, and then God said, and then it happened. Then God said, then it happened. One of the most fun chapters in the scripture. In fact, if you want to put a chapter to memory, I suggest you try to memorize Psalm 119. I think that'd be an easy chapter for you to memorize. It's the longest of the Psalms, by the way. Verse 105 says, your word, say that, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. David says, I've taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. Now, where do you think those laws come from? God. Where do our natural laws come from? God. He said, but I've suffered much. God, preserve my life. Preserve my life according to your word. 3 weeks ago, I stood in front of you and I said, when we talk about the word of God, when God speaks, something happens. I come to you from the viewpoint. Don't misunderstand me at all. I'm not wavering in my opinion at all. I come to you from the viewpoint. Linda, raise up Grandma's Bible. I come from this viewpoint that is the GPS for my life. Hold it up. That is the GPS for my life. When I'm off the road, that's the GPS. When I've taken the wrong turn, when something inside of me says no, when we have things that stir us on the inside, you are on the right track. Turn around, go back, do this. That word that she held up. So according to your word. So then he says, Lord, accept the willing praise of my mouth. That's what we did today. The Bible calls what we did the fruit of our lips. That is a sacrifice of praise. That is not just an exercise because traditional church has done it. It's been from the beginning of time. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Make melody in your heart. Make a loud noise, it says, to the Lord. Clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Lift up holy hands without a spirit of wrath or a spirit of doubt in our mind. Do you understand? I'm drawing this. And finally, the hook line says at the end of that book, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. But at the same time, it tells us later on that God actually, that's what gets God's attention. Lord, accept the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. Where do you think the laws come from? Though I constantly, now here's the humanness showing up in the midst of the grandeur. Though I constantly take my life in my own hands. In other words, I say the God words, but I constantly make the decisions for myself. I rule my life myself. I do it myself. Though I still struggle with, and David says there's a struggle going on here, I will not forget your law. That's his word. The wicked have set a snare for me. And I think the more I read this thing, that's where we are today in our world today. The wicked would like nothing better than to derail us and to stop us right now. Though the wickets have set a snare for me, I've not strayed from your precepts. Where do you think they come from? The word. Your statutes, where do you think they come from? Are my heritage forever, my GPS, or as Pat Jones likes to say, God's personal spirit. I like that. It's a good word for us. And your statutes are my heritage forever. What you're doing is the forever part of you. The joy of my heart. My heart is set. Now, by the way, that statement, the four-word statement right there is a clue. Whether you're talking to somebody who loves God, doesn't know God, hates God, who's antagonistic toward God, or even in a life, you can understand a lot about them if you can find out what their heart is set on. If it's on mischief, there's going to be problems there. But David said, my heart is set on these things. He's basically saying these words will be my legacy forever. He said, my heart is set on keeping your decrees. Where do you think they came from? To the very end. I know, and I'm going to start reading now. I know this. I believe this. We've taught our boys this. But at the same times, I have felt frustration. I understand his word. I keep those, and I say I want to, but I've let frustration, I've let discouragement, even around my, and even the frustration I see in the world today, I've seen it discourage me, and I've even gotten to the point at times where I might be tempted to say, what's the use? They won't listen anyway. Anybody ever have that? We all do. It's not going to do any good. They're not going to listen anyway. But if I read a little closer, it doesn't matter. And I'm going to prove it through the word. I want God to speak. I want God to do it. I want him to show up. I want him to show up with the light show. I want him to split the ground for me in front of him. I want him to do those things. I want him to do that. I rain those locusts down on there. I did do all those. God, I want you to see. I want you to do all those tricks, God. But yet God is asking me, if we read this right, the GPS, we are the ones to speak. I realize as I read it, though, he might be waiting for me to say something. He might be waiting for me to speak. It sure seems everybody else in the world is speaking, and the foolishness I hear today. So why not me? Why can't I speak? Because the GPS of my heart is grounded in his precepts, in his law, in the statutes that I read about, that King David wrote about. It sure seems everybody else. But what's the use? I'll tell you what's the use. God said speak. God said for us to be witnesses. But it's easy to be frustrated. I look at the events of the world today. I was reading what Melissa Fleming from the UN said about the sustainable development impact. We own the science. We're coming more proactive. We're hoping to gather all the records for everybody in the world with a partnership, a 10-year partnership with Google. And as the commercial says, that's not all. I find it amazing that we can control the temperature of the world by giving the UN and the World Economic Federation money. I'm concerned about what's going on in the world today. I'm concerned that the Federal Reserve will have a major pilot exercise to test trial ESG social things going on in the world. I'm concerned when 9 law schools in Berkeley, 9 fraternal groups in the Berkeley Law School have started to in together to create what they're calling Jew-free zones. Free speech. The language has been stolen. Sex changes for children are now called gender affirming. Pedophiles are now called MAPS. Minor attracted persons are called. 2 weeks ago, for the first time in history, our debt is $31 million. You've lost $9 trillion of your pension funds and your retirement funds in 2 years. Transportation systems have been obstructed. Plants have been sabotaged. Farms are being seized. I think it's Denmark now. They've received the note. They've got 1 year for all the farmers to sell their land back. We can only laugh or crying, though. Little boy said, when I was young, I was afraid of the dark. Now when I see my electric bill, I'm afraid of the lights. What's the difference between Congress and McDonald's? McDonald's only has one clown. You see, if you don't laugh, you're going to cry. Our eyes and our ears are overwhelmed. We're frustrated. And although we might want to quit, we can't give up. Oh, we may say it this way. It's never been this bad. That's only true in one spot. It's only been true that in your life, in recent history. But there's always been times and seasons where it's been worse than this. Our story today revolves around our main character of last week. He lived over 500 years before Jesus. He was facing an even worse plight than anything we're going through. And God said, you're going to go speak to a hostile people. And he wasn't giving him a happy, user-friendly, the sky's blue and the sun's wonderful, and let's dance and let's sing our little songs down by the river. He was giving him a message in Ezekiel chapter 3. The people are still in captivity. They're still rebellious against God. It's never been this bad before. In fact, some writers actually call this one of the darkest times in Old Testament history, as a matter of fact. Son of man, he said, go to the people of Israel. Give them my message. Now, I'm not going to go into it, but throughout this call to Ezekiel, over and over, God uses the word son of man. He's drawing a contrast that you are just a man and I'm God. He is showing him, you are just a man. You are just a man, but I am God. And he keeps reminding him of that, of showing how God is going to help him. And then he goes on to tell him, he said, I'm going to send you to a people who, I'm not sending you to a place where they can't understand your language. That's kind of in the world today. They can understand our language on multi-levels right now. They know who you are. I'm sending you to a people that know, and he said, but I got to tell you, if I did, I'd send you there and they would probably listen to you. He said, but the people of Israel, they're not listening to me. A whole lot of them, and he actually said, the people of Israel are hard-headed and stubborn. He said, but he said, oh, and it was cute. And God said, don't worry about it. He actually says it in chapter 3. I've made you just as hard-headed as they are. That's what God told him. I've made you hard-headed. Isn't that something? He's made us, that means we can withstand it. I've made your, he actually said it this way. I've made your forehead as the hardest rock, he said. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, even though there are rebels. Like today, there's hostility out there when you even dare speak the word. They want to brand you. They want to call you something. They want to put you in a group right there. And that is always a misdirection right there. They're hostile. They're hard-headed, but I've made you hard enough. We're at a point right now when he said speak, and we are at a point in our lives where we have to trust God. We just have to trust God. We have to trust. We are dealing with hostility. Perhaps we're going to have to start praying the prayer of William Tyndale. Some of you may be on your Bible and on your books, you have the name on the spine, Tyndale Publishing. You've seen those books. Some of you have New Testaments, and you've seen that name, and it you think, well, that's a wonderful Bible company, isn't it? Let me tell you about William Tyndale. In 1536, they took William Tyndale in England and they tied him to a stake and they burned him. They set him on fire. Do you know what his penalty was? He had taken the scriptures and interpreted them into English so that the common man could read it. They burned him and they killed him. We stood over his gravesite when we went to England. His crime, that was his crime. We're not far from these things right now. Somebody said the difference between conspiracy theory and truth, about 6 months. And do you know what he prayed when he was standing there? He prayed this prayer when he was tied up. He said, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. I can pray that. I don't know if I'm quite ready to pray it where he was when he prayed it, because I'm doing a whole lot of yelling and screaming in the process. I'd be more like, wait till God gets you home. So in verse 10 of chapter 3, in preparation for the assignment, God adds this as he goes back to him in verse 10. He says, Son of man, let all my words sink deep into your own heart. First, that's the big thing. When you know that God has called you to do something and you feel an urge, or you've heard the word of God and you need to speak, don't jump out there. You get in a lot of trouble when you jump out there trying to imitate somebody. You know, you read the New Testament about some of these young guys, these little preacher dudes, these little wannabes had seen Jesus and the disciple casting out demons of other people, and they went around wanting to play the role. And you know what happened there, right? They went in the town there, and they were showing off, and they were cute little dudes, and they were out there preaching, and they spoke to the demon possessed folk, and all of a sudden the demons jumped out of the folk, jumped on the preacher dudes, and the Bible says they started running down the street and their clothes blew off of them, and they're running naked down the street right there, and the demons are chasing them down the street, and they're screaming like little girls running down the street because they didn't have the word in them. They did not have the authority in them, and the devil laughs at those type things there, and it's a joke. So the first thing, this is the big thing for you, if you can't get anything else before you do anything else, son of man, daughter of man, get the word in you first. How do you do it? What's the process? Listen to them carefully for yourself. Equip yourself first is what he's saying. Well, if we were on an airline a couple times, we've heard them do this a couple of times, and you know they give you that speech. If you've flown a little bit, you've heard that speech. Take the mask comes down. Take the mask first, stretch it out to the full extent of the tubing. Place it over your mouth and your nose. Do that, and then if you have a child with you, a small child, put yours on first, then put it on the child, and then they stop. And if you have two children with you, pick the one you love the most and put it on him first. They say that. And of course, it's the laugh moment right there. Listen, equip yourself first. Then you can go to your people in exile. Then you can say to them, this is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord has done. Now, here's the last sentence here. This is like, I don't get this, but this answers my question. Do this whether they listen or not. Now, what I'm getting to is, you can't say let somebody else do it. do this whether they listen or not. Then he goes on to talk about the Holy Spirit coming. The Holy Spirit actually came upon him. Now, somebody said, the Holy Spirit doesn't show up until the book of Acts. No, the Holy Spirit is there hovering over creation. And whenever something new is getting ready to be built throughout all of the scripture, the Holy Spirit is there hovering right there. In fact, in verse 12, he says, the Spirit lifted me up. He said, I heard these sounds going on. Verse 14 says this, the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. He said, now notice it wasn't all happy. And in verse 14, he said, I went in bitterness. I went in turmoil. But the Lord's hold was on me very strong. At the end of verse 15, he says, I was overwhelmed and I sat there for 7 days. Verse 16 says this, after 7 days, let me just stop right there. There's a lot you can say about seven. Seven is God's perfect number in there. He's the perfect number there and the preparation. Why? Because God, timing is everything. And I'm going to say that again in a few minutes. Timing is everything in the things of God. Timing, your timing has to be right. After 7 days, he gave me the message. What do you mean? What, he had to wait all that time? Isaiah said it this way, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up like with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk. They will not faint. Now, the New King James is what I have right up there for that moment where it says wait. If you have an NIV, those who hope in the Lord, that's what it says. If you have a New Living Translation, it says those who trust in the Lord. I'll take them all. Wait, hope, trust. That's all together. But notice it is all surrounded around God and his strength. Back to Ezekiel, verse 16. After 7 days, the Lord gave me a message. He said, son of man. Again, he's reminding him, I have appointed you as a watchman for Israel. Stop, stop, stop. I think those of us who have been exposed, and that's most every one of us here today, I think most of us who have been exposed to more than the normal amount of the Word of God throughout our lives, we are all in the realm of watchmen. We're on duty all the time. We're on duty all the time. I feel the pressure. I feel the, hey, you want to be liked. You want to be cheered. Everybody does. But sometimes when I say some things as a watchman, you feel it come back at you. And that's when I got to hide behind the desk and go, yeah, but you told me to say it. I called you as a watchman for Israel. I think God has called us as people of God to be watchmen of what's going on in the world right now. Called you to be a watchman. Now, here's the reason for the assignment. And whenever you receive the message from me, warn the people immediately. Now, I'm going to go through this real quick. But when God's talking to him, he then lays out two scenarios. God lays it all out. He lays it out for him. And if he just pays it, now watch. And I'm going to move quickly through them. Here's two scenarios he's telling them to warn them immediately. Two scenarios. Watch. 18. If I warn the wicked saying, you're under the penalty of death, but you fail to deliver the warning, they're going to die in their sins. And on top of it, I will hold you responsible. I don't like that. That's when you've been left home with the younger children, all right? That's right. I'm holding you responsible for their death. Next thing God said, but if I warn them and they refuse to repent, they keep on sinning, they're going to die in their sins. But you, don't you like that now? But you have saved yourself because you did what? You obeyed me. Now watch, next scenario. If righteous people turn away from their righteous behavior and ignore the obstacles, what are the obstacles? Those are the words. Those are the parameters. Those are the bumps that slow us down. Those are the guidelines. Those are the precepts that I read about that David said. If they turn away from their righteous behavior and ignore the obstacles that I put in their way, they're going to die. And if you do not warn them, they'll die in their sins. None of their righteous acts will be remembered. That's a real story right there. None of your little dance, none of your pittance, none of your money in the poor box, none of the little things you gave to the little people and helped them. None of these acts matter at all if we're not righteous before God. They will, and none of their acts will be remembered. But I'm going to hold you responsible for their deaths. But if you warn righteous people not to sin, and they listen to you and do not sin, they will live, and you'll save yourself too. Bottom line for Ezekiel and for us, just do it. He said, so I got up and went. In fact, he wasn't quite ready yet. You read the story a little bit further, and God actually stopped him for a little bit longer and tied him up for a while. He even put something in his mouth so he couldn't speak. God didn't want him saying something dumb at the wrong time. You got that? And timing is everything. This is the original concept. We will serve no wine until it's time. You got that right there? Knowing this, timing is everything. Then pick up at verse 27. He said, and when I give you the message, I will loosen your tongue and I'll let you speak at the right time. Timing, be judicious. Then you will say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. To those who choose to listen, for those who choose to listen, for those who choose to listen, they will listen. But those who refuse will refuse. Why? Because they are rebels before me. The implication, the receiving and the responding is up to them. Our job is to speak anyway. And this has been a personal word of encouragement to me over the last few years. I tempered some things I have written down here this morning. Maybe for another day. But it's comforted me to know that just speak. Back to this guy Ezekiel. Now this is a really, really bad mess. It is really worse than it's ever been. And here's God picking him and calling him out. He was a godly man. He was a very, very smart, intelligent man, the historians say. He was a well-off man. And he spoke. He spoke well. But how did he get here that God put this in his lap? And how would he be able, even with his own natural ability, stand up and speak into the face of hostility? How could a mere son of man be the representative of God and have the courage to do it, the strength to do it, the anointing to do it? And when God even said, I told him this and they hadn't listened to me. How does it get to a point that a now if you're paying attention, I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. How does it get that a natural son of man gets a job like this? And just how did he prepare for his moment? The answer, though, has been in front of us all the time, and we read it last week. It showed up in the first three verses of chapter 3. I didn't read those this morning. I read them last week as we closed. Verse 1, the voice said to me, that's the voice of God, son of man, notice this statement, eat what I am giving you. And he emphasizes the next statement, eat this scroll. Eat this scroll, then go and give its message to the people of Israel. Now watch this. Remember when I said it's up to the person not only to receive, but to respond. Verse 2 is his response. So I opened my mouth. He fed me the scroll. And while he's feeding him, he says, fill your stomach with this. And Ezekiel said, and when I ate it, it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. Shrimp etouffee. It tasted as good. Some of those things. I've not been allowed to eat for a few months. That I look at. Every day I drive past Mandeville Bakery and they're going, psst, psst, and I'm going, get thee behind me, Satan. You heard the story about the lady that was struggling with her weight and stopping at the bakery every day. And she said, "I, it's been terrible, but it's been tough. And I passed the bakery. And when I passed, she said, and it was all full. And she said, Lord, if you want me to stop here, open up a parking place right here in front of the bakery for me. And she said, would you know it? The fourth time I drove around the block, said a space opened up. He said, it tasted sweet as honey in my mouth. I made a statement last week, I should say it again. At this point, notice this. God had not changed. His word had not changed. But at this point, again, see you and me, Ezekiel's taste had changed. That's strong. Ezekiel's taste had changed. She gave me something that I ate about 4 or 5 weeks ago that I spewed out. She gave it to me yesterday. I said, oh, this is so good. I haven't had anything like that in a long time. It's still foul. It's awful. It's cardboard. I mean, you got to chew it and like Curly hit the back of his head, you know, to make it go down. You're fighting these things, but it tasted so good. I'm sucking the juice out of it. It's great. It's just a little something for me. He said, it tasted like honey. God did not change Ezekiel's taste, it changed. So what's the key to your existence? What's the key for courage? What's the key for living in this life today? What's the key for not being afraid? What's the key for being courageous? What's the key for being able? The key is eating God's word as we get it in. Notice he said, eat this scroll. And then God said, and then give the message. You can't give out something you don't have. Okay? You ever hear people stand up and you know they ain't got it? They ain't done it. They ain't done it. They ain't done it. And you're listening to them. I listen to some of these people. They send these little thoughts out. And I'm thinking, oh, my goodness. That's kindergarten. I mean, I'm looking at some of this. It's profound. And people, oh, that's so profound. And I'm thinking, profound for our gang, but not for living in 2022. Eat this word. Jesus warned. Jesus never got off message. He said this in the New Testament, chapter 4. He answered, Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread, natural bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You see that right there? That is the same text that is. Now, can I just say one thing to you? You want to talk about a hostile audience? Who did Jesus make this statement to? Who? That's the most hostile audience you can get. Man shall not live. Guess who he was talking to? This book. Raise Grandma's Bible again, sweetheart. Hold it up. This book, the Word of God, is not just information. It is not just inspiration. Oh, it's really blessed me, and I saw these things, and it really was encouraging, and I read this thought for the day. This Word is not just for information. John Hagee says it this way. This is not a good book. Gone with the Wind is a good book. All right. This is not just information and inspiration. It's not just for good thoughts. It's not just for good behavior. It's not for good deeds. It's not just for good manners. It's not for just for good character traits. Yes, it is all of those things. But it is this book, this word of God, that made me call her and say, who can satisfy my soul? But you hold Grandma's book up. This is the only book that can satisfy and nourish your soul. This is the only book that can build you up to walk in when it's hostile all around you, when, as the writer says, when all of my soul gives way. It is the only book that can change your life. It is the only book that can change a nation. Thank you, sweetie. And it wasn't just Jesus. The thread was throughout both Testaments. Jeremiah 15 said it this way. Your words were found. Watch what Jeremiah said. Your words were found. And what did I do? I ate them. Your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord of hosts. They brought me joy. As Ezekiel said, it tasted sweet. What does it actually mean, your words were found and I ate them? I've seen people facetiously stand up and say, hey, what are we supposed to do? Tear the pages out and chew them and eat them? Well, if that would shut some people up, that's a good start right there. There's no problem with that at all. I don't see a problem with that. But no, that's facetious. Of course not. What this statement is, it is a very vivid picture in our mind of what the word should mean in a life. Got it? It is a vivid picture. We see ourselves doing this, doing this, doing this. He was trying to tell him and us, whether it was from Ezekiel, whether it was in Jeremiah, or whether it's the words of Jesus, that word, consume these words. Take them in. What's a consumer? One who takes them in. We know in the natural that the act of eating, that which we take in our mouths, into our bodies, it comes to satisfy hunger. It comes to for enjoyment. It comes to strengthen us. It comes to give us the proper nutrients we should have. It comes to help us grow. It comes to us to make us stay healthy. But as I've been told by my coach, but if we keep eating, if we keep shoveling in the wrong, unhealthy things, they will eventually unite together to destroy this natural body. so we make the jump seamlessly, even deeper inside of us. If, oh, by the way, what's the word if? If is a conditional clause word. You got it? If is a conditional clause word, especially when you're dealing with one or two options, okay? If this, this, or this. You got that? If is a conditional, and what it does, it actually connects two possible decisions or two possible paths or even more so, other directions. It says, if we keep observing, notice, now, and I'm talking about our souls, an unrestrained diet of eating, taking in, consuming, entertaining, obsessing, the opposite of what the word says, like in the natural, our soul man crumbles and will break down also. That was good. I spent a long time writing those two paragraphs. Get this message. Eat this word. Get it inside. It will be health to your soul. There's other scriptures I could read right now, but for the sake of time. But still, I know all every one of you going, yes, that's good. I believe every word. Yeah. But at the same time, we still, when we walk out, we're going to have fear, frustration, and struggles. So how do I keep you going? What can I say? What can I do? How can I stay strong in the midst of foolishness? My first question is, what are you feeding yourself? What are you feeding yourself? What are you feeding? What are you reading? What are you hearing? It makes a difference. What are you hearing? What are you eating? What are you taking inside? It makes a difference. We listen to some things and we go, oh my God, it's. We were in a restaurant the other day and they were playing some of this music of today. You know, and I'm not the get off my lawn guys. But I hear lyrics that are just the dumbest things. I'm sad. And it's all low. It's low powered. It's mournful. It's pathetic. And my mind and you listen to these things and you just want to jump off the building when they finish singing. And you're supposed to. We used to sing in the car. We'd sing and maybe a lot of that didn't make sense. But I got to tell you what, I put the 70s channel on the other day and I had to get away from some of that mournful stuff. And she's over there and all of dun 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 dun. And I looked over. I think I love you. Dun dun. And there was at least joy there. We'd sing those songs. And you know, and I love country music. I'm sorry. And I know that that's always a dividing thing in people, you know. But some of the lyrics, I love funny lyrics. I love those things. You can't beat if drinking don't kill me or memory will. I mean, you can't beat those. You can't. I mean, but if you listen to too much, I heard one the other day. She looks like heaven, but she hurts like hell. And you keep listening to that stuff, you're going to be depressed. I need some Elvira once in a while to sing, make me happy there. You know, I need that. And I'm telling you fun stuff, but the bottom line is, what are you hearing? What's the steady diet? What are you reading? Are you spending time reading that? But deeper, even more important. The question even deeper, is the voice and is the word of God speaking into our lives? That's the question for you today. Is the voice, and then even a little question a little deeper, do we really believe when God speaks, something happens? I want to encourage you to look forward to hearing God's voice. It could be as I prayed this morning through a word. It could be through this. It could be rereading these scriptures. It could be replaying the song list that we do today and finding things that will edify you. And why? Because we need this on so many different levels. If we're told to eat in the natural, he said, eat what I give you. Eat all of it. Take it all in, Jesus said. And even Jesus said as a young boy, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God. I could go off on that one subject and just live there for a little bit of while. There's so much to this word that we call, he said it in the prayer, our daily bread. Why are we doing this? Why should you read your devotionals each day? Why should you study? Why should you hear words and music that will edify you? I said it 3 weeks ago, this gathering each week, this is a discipline. We're losing it. they say in America right now, the average church does not see all of the people that claim their church is their church for at least a minimum of 4 to 6 weeks right now. That's what it is. And it makes me angry because I want to hold over their head that I had to go 5 times a week and had to be glad about it. Here's what I found out, and I told you a few weeks ago. The cumulative and the residual effects of our devotion will bring deliverance in our lives. So I've lived long enough to even make fun of those times, but I can say as a result, the cumulative and the residual effects of devotion to God will bring deliverance. That's pretty good, isn't it? So get this word deep in your soul. At times it might not make sense. Start eating right now. Eat this. Reread this. Wherever you look, there's something you can eat in this word. There's something you can eat in this word wherever you look. Look for it. It is there. That's what the word says right there. The cumulative and residual effect of our devotion, it's going to bring deliverance in our lives. The great preacher and writer J.I. Packer said it this way. The Psalms will teach us how to worship. The Proverbs will teach us how to behave. Job will teach us how to suffer. Song of Solomon will teach us how to love. Ecclesiastes will teach us how to live. It's all in the Word, and we eat these things. Why? Because Scripture, history, and experience have taught us when God speaks, something happens. When God speaks, something happens. You want God to speak? Start eating the Word. Eating the Word. Put that back up. Put that word back up there about what the Psalms do. Put that list up back there so you can see that again. I want you to look at that right now. Some of you are taking screen grabs of it. The Psalms teach us how to worship. The Proverbs, how to behave. Job, how to suffer. Song of Solomon, how to love. Ecclesiastes, how to live. Where can you find that anywhere else? You find that in one book. And he said, I ate that. I took it down in my depth of my soul. He said, and it was sweet. It was sweet like honey. That's what I send you out with today. So don't be afraid. And don't think you're cute. Don't think you're smart. Don't think you know more than somebody else. You're nothing but a bunch of hardheads, God said. So chew on these things today. Start by giving the good information on the level that you are. And you will feel lonely at times. You may feel like you're standing alone. I understand what that feels like. The great poet and the great writer Elizabeth Elliot, though, said it this way. I'd rather walk in the dark with God than go alone in the light. That's the way you should feel when you eat the word. Rest in this. Remember when I said a few weeks ago about my rehab situation? Remember when I made the statement I had to trust the process? I had to trust their word that they told me? Well, we change this today. If you're going to grow and be strong and have faith, you must trust His word and you must trust His process. Why is this? Because since the beginning of time, we have found out and we know for a truth, when God speaks, something happens. Let's stand.